The title of today's sermon is Sodom and Gomorrah. That we've always heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. But I'd like to begin in Isaiah 58 in verse 1. Our brethren, this nation of ours is under attack. And if there was one sign of the return of Christ that indicates that the time is near, I think in the last couple of months, in the last week especially, we have seen the handwriting on the wall. In Isaiah 58 in verse 1, God tells us to cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Well, we are Israelites, an Israelitish nation mostly, and that makes us the house of Jacob. And God tells us one of the jobs that we have is to tell the people of Israel, the house of Jacob, their sins, their transgressions. What we will be talking about today in this sermon titled Sodom and Gomorrah is one of these sins that has to be spoken about and has to be held up for the terrible perversion that it is in. Brethren, our country has sunk to a new low. A grievous sin has become acceptable and lawful in our land. We have reached a point that I never expected to see our country come to. Right here in Arkansas this week, the Anglican Bishop of Arkansas said, the Anglican Church, brethren, which is also known as the Episcopal Church, must remain a voice of tolerance. Now, those are sweet words, a voice of tolerance. Who could argue with that? The Anglican bishop was speaking of being tolerant of the sin of homosexuality. Now, if there is a number one enemy of society, if there is a number one enemy of God's people today, brethren, it is the sin of homosexuality. About five or six years ago, when we were serving in North Carolina, the homosexuality over there was pervasive. I had not run into it to such an extent. I know there are cities that are known for homosexuality. Like in California, there are places, there are other strongholds. San Francisco, I guess, would be number one on the list. But when we were in North Carolina, there was a common saying that if you wanted to accomplish anything within the political arena, you had to have the support of the homosexual lobby. You had to have the homosexual vote. They were powerful in the city, and they were powerful in state government. If you wanted a bond issue passed or something to do with drainage or something, whatever the homosexuals wanted, that's what got passed. The homosexuals have become powerful in nearly every facet of society today. It is a sign of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Let's begin in Genesis, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6. And we'll see that God will always deal with sin. It doesn't deal with it speedily as we would think speedily is. Sometimes things seem to be happening too slowly. But brethren, we can rest assured that God will deal with sin. Genesis 6. In verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I drop down to verse 11, Genesis 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, brethren, we are in a very similar situation today. Genesis 6 is not speaking expressly of homosexuality. There was a great deal of different kind of sin prior to the flood of Noah. Verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That shows us how God feels about horrible sin. Now, brethren, let's go to Luke chapter 17 in the New Testament, and we will see that what is going on with respect to homosexuality, especially here in America for us, is a sign of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 17 and verse 24 tells us that the return of Jesus Christ is not going to be a secret occurrence. For as the lightning that lights out of one part of under the heaven shines into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. It says elsewhere that every eye will see. Everyone is going to know about the return of Jesus Christ. And the example here is given of when it lightens. You go out in a storm and it lightens. It seems like the lightning goes off in every direction. The whole sky flashes. Everyone sees it. Verse 25. But first must he, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. That's speaking of the generation of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die, had to be raised from the dead at his first coming. That was first before the coming that we're looking for now, brethren, which is the second coming. But look at what it says here in the New Testament in verse 26, Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, we just saw that it was sin continuously. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, continual. It was going to be that way in the end time. That's the way it was. People were not walking in the way of truth at the time of Noah. Society was still working in Noah's day. It had not completely collapsed. Society had not fallen apart. We don't expect for society to fall completely apart before Jesus Christ comes back. Notice verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It tells us it's going to be a big surprise. Yes, there was horrible sin. There was terrible sin going on. This imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Only evil continually. Everything was sinful. But society continued on until that day that the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus says that the day of his coming will be like it was at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the day of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Just exactly the same is with the flood, brethren. There was terrible homosexuality, sodomy, going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns. But yet society managed to go on. Deranged, degraded, as terrible as it was, society continued on. Jesus tells us it's going to be like that for us. There's going to be horrible sin. There's going to be terrible perversion. And then all of a sudden, a very quick sudden, very much like lightning striking, the end will come. Luke 17 and verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So brethren, I submit that what is going on in this nation with respect to homosexuality is a true sign that it is very close to the return of Jesus Christ. Let's first establish that God says in his Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, that sodomy is a sin, because there are those who will hold that it is not a sin. They'll say that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. Brethren, homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle. It leads to death. I might say it's a death style, because that's where it goes. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. God says very, very clearly to us, brethren, that homosexuality is wrong. God uses words like abomination. It is a sin. It is always a sin. There are no exceptions to homosexuality. It is not within the God-given order. It's not within the normal order of things. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. And brethren, if one scripture would completely prove that homosexuality is a sin, this verse, a scripture that refers to it directly, will do that. Leviticus 18, 22. You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now, there's been a great deal of talk on the news, the media, television, in the last couple of months, and the homosexual community quite often addresses the scriptural issue, and they'll say, no, it's just a misunderstanding. If you really understood the scriptures, you would know that it is okay and it's permissible. This scripture, Leviticus 18 and verse 22, you can put a star by it. It says, you shall not. It doesn't say sometimes, one time, all the time. You shall not lie with mankind. It's as clear as you shall not murder. There are no alternatives to that. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, God's word reveals, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And in just a second, we'll take a look at what the men of Sodom were doing, what their lifestyle consisted of. Brethren, the scriptures are replete with evidence that this lifestyle is not only harmful, but destructive to mankind and society. And God says those men were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. A few chapters back in Genesis 18, again, God will say something very, very similar. Genesis 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. It's not just a little sin. It is a horrible sin. It is very grievous. I noticed just a few weeks ago, brethren, there is a new series coming on television. I believe it's what they call a television situation comedy, a sitcom. And this particular one has to do with homosexual. There have been a number of sitcoms. I haven't seen any of them. I think one of the real big ones a couple of years ago was this one about survival. And then more recently, there was one. It's so big that it makes the news. I do watch the news. The last one was something about marrying a millionaire. And all these women were pursuing this one guy, I believe. But there's a new one coming out that depicts homosexuals as being indistinguishable from normal men. And I think the way the show is going to go is that there are regular straight men and there are homosexuals, and nobody can tell the difference. It's an effort on the part of the homosexual community to say, you see, we're normal, we're natural, we're regular, nobody can tell the difference. And the whole show is a farce. And you can tell the difference between homosexuals and godly people. It's very, very obvious. These homosexuals don't care how obvious the distinctions actually are. And what is this sin of sodomy? Brethren, homosexuality is permeating all of society today. Genesis 19, just one more chapter from where we are. This will tell us a little bit more about what homosexuality is. Genesis 19 and verse 4. But before they lay down, you'll remember just breaking into the story here that the angels had come to where Lot lived, and Lot had invited them into his house. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around. So they surrounded his house. You could just see this mob scene. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now read into that, brethren, how homosexuality permeates all of society. There were young men. There were old men. There were people from every walks of life, from every quarter. Verse 5. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men which came into you this night? Well, they didn't know that they were angels. They thought that they were healthy, attractive young men. Bring them out to us, that we may know them. Know them in the biblical sense. It means they wanted to have homosexual relations with those angels, with what they thought were the men who had gone into Sodom's house. You begin to get just a gist of the perversion that was going on. Apparently all these men knew each other in a homosexual way, and they were looking for something that was new in town. Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him, and he said, I pray, you brethren, do not so wickedly. It is an evil thing. It is wrong, and it is sinful. Brethren, turn over to the book of Jude, way back, right before the book of Revelation. When Lot said to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, do not so wickedly, he was saying that it was an evil thing and that it was a sin. Jude, in verse 7, no chapters in Jude. Jude verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, because I believe there were five cities that were involved, giving themselves over to fornication, which can refer to any kind of sexual uncleanliness, and going after strange flesh, the Bible uses those words, that's what the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were doing. They had not seen these angels before, these young men before, are set forth for an example. God has recorded it. You know, there were a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament that we're not aware of. I'm sure there were other cities that were destroyed or flooded or devastated in some way. But Sodom and Gomorrah is held up for an example. They're set forth for an example. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Can't get much plainer than that, brethren. Second Peter, while we're way back here in the New Testament. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Peter speaks of this. Men of God do cry aloud and spare not and say, this is an abomination. This is a sin. It ought not be in our country. It ought to be not only against God's law, but it ought to be against man's law. Second Peter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them. Brethren, you cannot condemn the guiltless. You have to condemn the guilty because there was a sin. Into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example again unto those that after should live ungodly. Well, brethren, this country today is replete with people who are living ungodly, with the same sin of the Sodomites. And so we have the example of what God, how God feels about it. Every scripture that we will see today, and every scripture in the Bible, says to us, brethren, that what went on was an abomination before God and a sin before God. Sodom and Gomorrah are used in the Bible as types of sin, just like coming out of Egypt. Every Passover, we talk about coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin. Egypt is a type of sin. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah are also types of sin. They are examples unto those who should after live ungodly. Revelation chapter 11, brethren. Even at the time of the two witnesses, a time yet in the future, the two witnesses will speak against homosexual practices when they're in Jerusalem. They'll speak against these practices in Jerusalem. Revelation 11 and verse 8. Notice what happens after the two witnesses are killed. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, we know where our Lord was crucified, just outside the gates of Jerusalem. But spiritually, it's called Sodom because of the sin which is there, because of the perversion which is there. We know that the beast power is going to make a move on Jerusalem. He'll move his headquarters there. It's going to be a terrible place. I don't know to what extent homosexuality will play in the politics and the government of the beast power, but clearly it's a horrible end-time sin. Brethren, many of you keep up with the news. This week, the Episcopal Church formally confirmed Gene Robinson, an openly homosexual bishop. The decision was made by the Committee for the Consecration of Bishops of the American Anglican Church at a conference in Minneapolis. Gene Robinson has the support of a large homosexual movement in the United States that sees the inclusion of, as they put it, gays and lesbians. I don't particularly like the phrase gays. But this movement sees the inclusion of homosexuals and lesbians in the church as a human rights issue. Human rights is an issue that's big all over the world right now. Certainly, people should have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But the homosexual community is making the pursuit of homosexuality a human rights issue. Gene Robinson, this bishop that was just confirmed, has the backing of this large movement. Now, the homosexual movement has also just gained the approval of same-sex unions. It came just a few days after the confirmation of Gene Robinson. So, brethren, this week the Episcopal Church formally recognized unions between two grooms without a bride. The Episcopal Church formally recognized same-sex unions. They also formally recognized unions between two brides with no groom. Brethren, if you don't know about Gene Robinson, he is an admittedly homosexual. He's admittedly a homosexual. He's been in a union with his partner, quote-unquote, for 14 years. He came on television and he said that there are no biblical principles being violated. Now, the purpose of today's sermon is to show you what the Bible does say about homosexuality. But he stated on national television, probably hundreds, if not in thousands and thousands of locations, because all the networks seem to carry it, and they carried it over and over, hour after hour. He was saying that there are no biblical principles being violated. Robinson said, "My relationship is sacramental and a reflection of God's love." You know, if this was an isolated incident, brethren, we might not put near so much stock in it. But there is a terrible and horrible trend that is descending on America. Recently, on June the 26th, the United States Supreme Court struck down Texas's sodomy law, in effect, legalizing homosexual behavior for America, because it's the United States Supreme Court. I'll just read a little bit from a news release. The Supreme Court Thursday, that was on June the 26th, struck down a Texas state law banning private consensual sex between adults of the same sex in a decision gay rights groups hailed as historic. The 6-3 decision by the Supreme Court reverses course from a ruling 17 years ago that states could punish homosexuals for what such laws historically call deviant sex. Legal analysts said the ruling enshrines for the first time a broad constitutional right to sexual privacy and its impact would reach beyond Texas, and 12 other states with similar sodomy laws applied against the gay and lesbian community and into mainstream America. Well, that's indeed true, brethren. It's going to reach out into all America, because what the Supreme Court decides for one state carries over to every other state. Justice Anthony Kennedy wrote the court's majority ruling decision. He wrote, "The state cannot demean their existence," speaking of homosexuals, "or control their destiny by making their private sexual conduct a crime." Well, brethren, let's be clear about one thing. The state, the government, the Supreme Court has no control over God's moral law. If they did, it would be okay to have drug addiction as long as it was in private. Or you could murder somebody in private. And how many people, you know, get an audience around when they burglarize something? The fact that it's private has nothing to do with its immorality. In fact, at a number of conventions and parades that are displayed prominently on television, the homosexuals don't seem to care about privacy at all. Exposing and committing lewd acts in public as much as they possibly can. Notice this, brethren. The decision appeared to strike down most laws governing private sexual conduct, but laws governing marriage would be unaffected. And what they were saying is that sins of adultery or fornication or something would not be touched. Now, with that going on in our United States Supreme Court, with the Supreme Court in effect saying they're just not going to get involved or have anything to do with homosexual behavior, the Vatican took the opportunity to come forward and denounce what they refer to as gay marriages. The Vatican has taken the opportunity to state its views against homosexual unions. And a quote from what the Vatican put out: "The Church brands homosexual unions as immoral, unnatural, and harmful. It runs against human rights conventions, and it's out of touch with the modern world," is what the antagonist said, because the Catholic Church believes in progressive revelation. You just have to deal with the modern world, the way things are. But brethren, I submit to you that in light of the many scandals in Vatican's domain, scandals of homosexuality, pedophilia, is somewhat akin to the kettle calling the pot black, or the pot calling the kettle black. You can't say something against others when you're not policing what you're in charge of. Here's a quote, brethren. "There are absolutely no grounds for considering homosexual unions to be in any way similar or even remotely analogous to God's plan for marriage and family," the Vatican document says. Well, they got that exactly right. I'll repeat it. "There are absolutely no grounds for considering homosexual unions to be in any way similar or even remotely analogous to God's plan for marriage and the family." They also wrote, "Marriage is holy, while homosexual acts go against the natural moral law." Now, brethren, I don't know how it's going to work out in the end time, with the Pope speaking and the Vatican speaking so adamantly against homosexuality, and yet we have so much of it widespread and open in America today. And Italy itself, where Rome is located, is looking at liberalizing their homosexual laws and unions and so forth, and the Pope might be concerned about that, might be wise addressing it. I don't know how it's going to work out in the end time. Maybe the United States will find itself estranged from the Pope, and these will be some of the issues, especially the issue with priests having so much of this problem that we're discussing today. A number of countries have already legally recognized same-sex unions, countries like Netherlands, Belgium, a couple of provinces in Canada. Canada's looking at it. They want people to be able to get the benefits and the pensions and so forth even if they're in homosexual relationship. Other countries such as France and Germany and Argentina allow homosexual couples to register their partnerships with the local civil authorities to obtain some of the social benefits available to heterosexual couples. So, brethren, you can see it's not just in America, but it's around the world, and it's a movement that is not going to be reversed. It is going to get worse and worse. It's going to be more and more in our face. It's going to be more pervasive. It's going to infect and hurt the life of young people, younger and younger people. It's going to be more and more on television. It's going to be more and more in our laws until such time that the people of God who speak out against this will be persecuted for the stand that we take. And yet, brethren, we must cry aloud and spare not. This bishop, Gene Robinson, that was just confirmed, I believe it's up in New Jersey, he said on television, there are seven scriptures about homosexuality, and none of them prohibit the monogamous relationship that he had. Now, it sounded to me like he pronounced the word monogamous, but I think the closer correct pronunciation is monogamous. And today, we'll take a look at those seven scriptures and others, brethren, and see what the scriptures actually say. What we're going to find is that there is a condemnation, as we've already seen, of that sin, of the sin of homosexuality, through the entire Bible, as we've already seen in Genesis and in Revelation. Brethren, it is of interest that Gene Robinson used the word monogynous, and I'm going to spell that for you because it is a difficult word. It's monogynous, and it's pronounced, I think, monogynous, the best I could tell looking in my dictionary. But the reason that it's so interesting is because monogynous means that one partner plays the role of the female. Here's what my Webster's Third International Dictionary has for a definition of the word monogynous. Having but one wife. Having only one female mate. Now, brethren, you might be more familiar with the word monogamy or monogyny. M-O-N-O-G-Y-N-Y. The dictionary says it's the state or custom of having only one wife at a time. Monogamous relationship. A monogamous relationship. Now, brethren, I don't usually go into the dictionary meanings and everything, but you'll notice what the root words are in this word. Mon or mono means one, as in monotone, means one sound, or monolithic means from one stone. And the other root word is G-Y-N, gyn. It's right there in the middle of monogynous. Again, from Webster's Third International Dictionary, G-Y-N means woman, relating to a woman, female, woman, womanish. Brethren, we all know that a doctor for women is called a G-Y-N. Or a gynecologist. That word has to do with the female and not ever does it refer to a male. But Gene Robinson said that he has been in a 14-year monogamous relationship. Brethren, the Bible is absolute. It's absolutely clear. Men are not to be like women to other men. There's no indication of that ever in any case being permissible in the Bible. When I say the phrase or use the word homosexual or homosexuality, I'm sure a certain picture comes up. You conjure up a certain kind of lifestyle, men who wear soft clothes, sometimes long hair, female impersonators, different things. You can picture a homosexual, thinking back to what you've seen, whether you've seen it in movies or actually on the street. Bishop Gene Robinson explained that his 14-year relationship, homosexual relationship, was biblical because he did not go from one man to another. He said, that's not right. And he says, that's what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about homosexuality. But he stayed with one partner, and he said, that is permissible before God. Brethren, it is not. A man is not to lie with a man. And the scriptures will say the same thing about women. Do you know that the average homosexual relationship in America lasts considerably less than 2 years? And the common practice is to have many and multiple partners. Leviticus chapter 20, brethren. Let's see if the scriptures allow for long-term homosexual relationships, as Bishop Gene Robinson has said. And I assure you, you'll see that it does not allow for any homosexual acts or relationships whatsoever. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Now, as I read this, brethren, this is even one single act. If a man lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Well, what does God say you do in a situation like this? They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God wants it ended and stopped right then and there. In the Old Testament, if and when this was enforced, a homosexual, both of them, would have been killed right then and there. Let's come to the New Testament, brethren. 1 Corinthians 6. And let's look at where Paul addresses the subject in a few cases. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. We'll see that the Bible forbids it. And brethren, let me state this right now while you're turning there. People are not born homosexuals. There is no genetic disposition to be homosexuals. If that was the case, God would be a capricious God. God would be an unfair God. He would be an inequitable God. God is not unrighteous to create mankind and men forbid their entrance into the kingdom of God. Notice, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now keep in mind what he's saying here. The unrighteous are not going to be in the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Now people that say it's genetic, or there's a disposition, or God made them that way, which is what Bishop Gene Robinson has said. God made him that way. The scriptures say, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, and that has to do with all types of sexual perversion, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The King James Version, it says effeminate. That word has the word F-E-M in it. French for woman, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Effeminate refers to men and boys who allow themselves to be misused in homosexuality. It has that connotation of wearing soft clothes. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It says twice, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So God does not create homosexuals and then tell them they cannot be in the kingdom of God. People become homosexuals of their own volition. I am keenly aware that children that have been molested and have been recruited by homosexuals or prey, horrible perversions do take place, brethren. In the animal world, males seek females for the purpose of offspring. That's the natural order. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul refers to the natural order. He says we can just look out in the world and get some idea of how it's supposed to work. Male animals get with female animals and they bear their young. That is the natural order. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, Paul recorded, writing to the Corinthians, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame to him? You know, for a man to go around and pretend to be feminine, to be a cross-dresser, to come across as a female companion, to be the female part in a monogamous relationship, it's a shame unto him. Now, brethren, there's something very strange and weird about this sin of homosexuality, about sodomy. It is a contagious sin. It is something that is prevalent in society, and it spreads through society. And that's one of the reasons that we've seen in the past homosexuals wanting to be Boy Scout leaders, be the leader of the troop, take a bunch of boys off in the woods. Go back to Genesis 18, brethren. We're back there around the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we'll see this concept of sodomy being contagious. It's pervasive in society. Sodomites do not have children of their own. Two men cannot bear a child. Now, there's a big push in this country to legalize the adoption of children by homosexuals. They say they have a right to have children just like everybody else does. That's a lie. It is not true. They do not have that right. It is ungodly. That is not the way God designed it. Genesis 18 and verse 26. Abraham was dealing with Jesus Christ, and he was saying, please don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because there's probably some really good people over there. But brethren, what we'll see is that this sexual perversion in Sodom and Gomorrah and those five surrounding towns had become all pervasive. It had gone through the society. Nobody was living right except for Lot. And it seems like none of his family, even though some of them were pulled out, his daughters were not lesbians, according to the scriptures. Genesis 18 and verse 26, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. God's not going to wipe out 50 righteous people just to wipe out the Sodomites. Now, this tells us that when God does wipe out something, as he did at the time of Noah or at the time of Sodom, he was not wiping out righteous people. He was wiping out sinners. He was wiping out at Sodom and Gomorrah these homosexuals. Verse 32, drop down a little bit, Genesis 18, verse 32. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And Jesus Christ said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. But what did Jesus Christ do? He still destroyed it. There were not 10 there. This sin of homosexuality had spread from one to the other till everyone had yielded to it, given in to it, and had become corrupted by it, had been perverted by it. That's what was so horrible about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It spread throughout the entire society. Brethren, many are going to be destroyed because of the end time perils. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know if you're counting scriptures. Somebody let me know when we come to 7 that speak against homosexuality, because the Reverend Bishop Gene Robinson said there were only 7, and he could explain those away. He didn't specify which 7 they were. We will, brethren, look at and consider many more than 7 scriptures that talk about the abomination that homosexuality is according to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a scripture that we're familiar with, brethren. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Brethren, these are the last days. These are perilous times, especially for our Christian brethren. We are supposed to be, brethren, loving one another. That's our Christian duty. But notice what it says in verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That leaves out others. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. What a terrible society. Now, you remember back in Genesis, brethren, don't go there, we'll stay here in 2 Timothy, but back in Genesis it said God created them male and female, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. You remember those words of God? What do you replenish the earth with? What do you multiply with? It's talking about children, male and female. Be fruitful, have children. Brethren, God created marriage for the children's sake also. Every child needs and deserves the love of a father and a mother. When little children, when young men and young women are molested, they are always hurt, and they are always hurt seriously. It is the duty of the parents to protect the children, especially from homosexuals and homosexual behavior. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. We're still talking about these perilous times in the end. Talking about people without natural affection. Natural affection is for a husband to his wife, for parents to their children. That is natural. But it's going away. It's going away in this country, brethren, without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Brethren, this world, you know, even with this human rights movement, saying that everybody has a right to be a homosexual, that's pleasure for self. Pleasure for self is replacing, supplanting what God says we should have. God's plan comes first, brethren. Notice in verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. So God is put out to pasture, and men love pleasures. And as we saw just a while ago, it's love of self. And brethren, these are indeed perilous times. Religious leaders abound who pretend to know God's will, who pretend to represent the Bible. Notice what it says in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. That's a clear command to us, brethren. People who say that the Bible permits homosexuality, that it's an alternate lifestyle, from such, turn away. They deny the power of the Bible. Now, brethren, this is just an aside, but it needs to be in this sermon, Ephesians 5 and verse 31. It is a great truth. In fact, it's referred to as a great mystery, Ephesians 5:31, brethren. A godly ordained marriage is meant by God to be representative of Christ and the church. Brethren, in no way does a homosexual relationship have anything to do with Christ or the church. Church brethren cannot be homosexuals. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this cause, speaking about marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, his female wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Verse 32. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Homosexuality has nothing to do with that, brethren. Bishop Gene Robinson was married to a woman for a considerable period of time. They had two daughters. Now Gene Robinson is saying that homosexuality is godly. Let me give you a quote. Here's a direct quote from Gene Robinson. And I want you to note, brethren, closely the perverted reasonings and the travesty worked against his marriage vows in this quote, and I quote, Jesus Christ challenges us to take him at his word, to accept the extravagance of his accepting love, to be the child of God we were created to be, no matter the cost, in order to better serve him. Continuing on with the quote, brethren, I answered God's call to acknowledge myself as a gay man. My wife and I, in order to keep his emphasis, in order to keep our wedding vow to honor each other in the name of God, made the decision to let each other go. We returned to church where our marriage had begun, and in the context of the Eucharist, released each other from our wedding vows, asking each other's forgiveness, cried a lot, pledged ourselves to the joint raising of our children, and shared in the body and blood of Christ. Risking the loss of my children and the exercise of my ordained ministry in the church was the biggest risk I've ever taken, but it left me with two unshakable things, my integrity and my God. And brethren, I hope that you can see the twisted, perverted reasoning in there. You know, when somebody says, you keep your wedding vow by letting each other go, do you see the hypocrisy in that? Do you see the lack of integrity that's in here? He calls it, he acknowledged God's call. God called him to be a homosexual. But brethren, let's go on. I want to establish the fact that those who practice sodomy have always attempted to join themselves to God and to religion. Why? For the purpose of legitimizing their perversion. That's why you see so much homosexuality among church leaders and in the church. They have no shame. In fact, they're just the opposite. They flaunt their depraved condition. They're proud of it. Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah chapter 23, brethren, talks about false prophets. But God talks about these false prophets in the context of homosexuality. Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands also of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof, as Gomorrah. God says that what these men who represented the ministry, represented themselves to be prophets, and yet they were false prophets, God says they were unto him like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we already saw what God did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23, brethren. There's a beautiful thing that happens back here. Josiah is cleaning up for the great Passover. You remember the great Passover of Josiah. Well, what had happened is the whole society, the whole nation had sunk into sodomy and to homosexuality, into the worship of false gods, into pagan worship with all kinds of representative pagan symbols for sodomites and for lesbians and temple prostitutes and male prostitutes and the like. And Josiah comes in and he cleans house for Passover. Let's begin in 2 Kings 23 and verse 1. And this is speaking of Josiah. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. And there were things in the temple that had to do with Baal worship. And so Josiah ordered all of this out of the temple. And for the grove, brethren, if you look up this word, grove, as we come through here, it's the word Asherah. It's the same place that Easter comes from. It's a male phallic symbol, and there's its counterpart, a female part. These were horrible things that when put together formed a cross. It's where the worship of the crucifix came from. Josiah was cleaning house, all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. He was destroying all that stuff. Verse 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places. These high places are where pagan worship went on, and it include homosexual acts and prostitution and all those kind of things in this pagan worship in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and all the hosts of heaven, it's all false worship. And he brought, in verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. He brought into the temple, outside of Jerusalem, unto the brook Kidron. And he burned it at the brook Kidron, and he stamped it into small powder, and cast the powder thereon upon the graves of the children of the people. Now notice this next verse, verse 7. This is the verse that I want to call your attention to. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were joined to the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. These Sodomites had moved right in to the temple and had their houses, their homes, their rooms adjacent, right up against the house of God. They want to move in. Demons, brethren, would like to move in on the kingdom of God. They won't do it. But Sodomites move towards the religious orders. They move towards the house of God. They want the prestige. They want the legitimacy that come. Josiah broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were joined to the house of the Lord. Verse 8, he brought all the priests out of the city and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, and were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Brethren, we're going to go through just a couple more verses here. In your own time, you might read all the way down through verse 23. All these abominable things that Josiah had the courage to clean up. He had the courage to step up. We'll see some other kings that did the same thing in a few times. This sodomy, homosexuality, temple prostitution crept into the house of God over and over. It creeps into religious circles. Verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defied Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. That was a practice of genocide, of destroying children, of birth control, of passing these children to Molech, a horrible thing that never entered into the mind of God. Verse 11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son. Here's something we don't speak about too much, brethren, but, homosexuals like to parade. They like to get out in the public. They like to fancy themselves around. Apparently there were these horses and chariots that were devoted to the sun god, and Josiah destroyed those too. He took away the horses of the king of Judah that they had given to the sun at the entering of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs. He burned the chariots of sun with fire. So anyway, we see that Josiah destroys the habitat of the Sodomites that had moved all the way into the temple. Homosexuals like to be in religious positions. We see a great deal of it in all the great churches, and now we're seeing the acceptance of it, the permission of it. We're even seeing them consecrated, homosexuals being consecrated into high religious orders. It's a terrible thing. Just this year we've seen cardinals and men in high places resigning because of such things, because there is an element that still speaks against this. But these homosexuals are becoming more and more pervasive. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, there's a section here where Paul speaks to the Romans. Again, the Romans are over in Rome. I'm not going to go in today to the perversions that existed at Rome and the fall of the Roman Empire. But society becomes unwoven, brethren. It falls apart when sexuality, such as homosexuality and all of these sins against marriage are pervasive. Romans verse 1 and verse 16. Paul starts off kind of like we started off today. Cry aloud and spare not. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's going to come right out and say it. Brethren, the people of God should always say homosexuality is an abomination and it will bring retaliation by God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Drop down to verse 20, Romans 1 and verse 20. Speaking of God, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, his Godhead, his divinity, his glory, so that they are without excuse. People ought to know there is a God. But watch what happens, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain. That's something that passes away. You don't use the word vain with eternal. Vain means it's not going to last long. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. And he's speaking about homosexuals here, brethren, and other sins as well. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now keep in mind, as we go into these verses, Paul is speaking about homosexuality, lesbianism. Notice this, verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Horrible sin. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. God lets the homosexuals and the lesbians go the way that they're going to go. They will be destroyed. For even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. This was going on in Paul's day. Verse 27, and likewise also the men. Now, brethren, see if you can read any approvability or any acceptability or any godliness into these words that Paul is saying. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one towards another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. Unseemly is a word that the King James men use. If you look it up in Strong's, brethren, you'll see that it means indecent. They burned in lust one towards another, men with men working that which was indecent, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Brethren, homosexuality brings a penalty. The whole mind becomes perverted, and eventually it becomes cruel. Verse 28. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that were not convenient. The mind of a homosexual becomes perverted. He cannot think correctly after a while. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Verse 31. Without understanding. We just read where Bishop Gene Robinson was keeping his vows by getting out of his vows. Verse 31 says, without understanding, covenant breakers. That's what he did. He broke his covenant with his wife. Without natural affection, he burns in lust towards another man. Implacable, unmerciful. Brethren, we've got to understand that we are under attack today. Homosexuality is a societal movement. Notice verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, Paul is saying how wrong it is right here. Knowing the judgment of God. We saw what happened in Noah's time. We saw what happened in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, they want their buddies to do it. They want young men to do it. They want children to do it. They want to go on the internet and do it. They want to advertise. It's a movement. It's a societal movement. They want to have homosexual marriages. They want to have same-sex unions. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 14 and just look at a couple of examples back there, because these men are saying the Bible doesn't speak against it. I'll show you that the Bible does speak against it, and that there were, from time to time, a few courageous men who wiped it out. Leaders of countries who took their hand and wiped it out. 1 Kings 14. And Judah, you know, there's the northern tribes and the southern tribes. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked God to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. So they're committing some very terrible sins. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill, under every green tree. So, I mean, they just plunged themselves into this pagan practice. Verse 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to the abomination of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 15. We're not going to go into all the personalities here. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained, I went to 1 Kings 15 and verse 12, where he took away the Sodomites. I'm kind of speeding on here. 1 Kings chapter 22 shows that, I believe it's Asa, didn't completely wipe out all the Sodomites. His son comes back to clean house. 1 Kings 22 and verse 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days after his father Asa, he took out of the land. Now apparently some of them hid and escaped, and so there were still some Sodomites in the land. And a couple of these kings had the courage to go in and deal with the Sodomites. But it's showing that that is approved of by God, and that was a good thing. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 17. And the Bible is very frank in the language that it uses. The Bible recognizes that there are some horrible societal problems that go on. And God does distinguish. Some people say, just have to love unconditionally. Well, God has a lot of conditions. He says in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17, there shall be no whore. And if you look at your center reference margin, brethren, you may see there the feminine form of sodomite, sodomites. There shall be no whore, a sodomites of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. God didn't allow them to be used in any way. Verse 18, you shall not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. And again, you can see in your center reference margin, it's talking about a sodomite. God didn't want any of that money being brought in into the temple. Don't use that for an offering into the house of the Lord, your God, for any vow For even both these are abomination unto the Lord your God. How many times does the Bible say it clearly and over and over? And this kind of sodomy knew no bounds. It was temple prostitution, male and female, sodomy, every perversion under the sun, as we have seen. Brethren, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. And we already touched on that one. Brethren, there's something, and I don't fully understand it, but it seems like the Jews have a proclivity in this area. Hollywood is one of the main perpetrators of homosexuality. They stick it in the movies. They put it in television. I don't know why that tends to follow Judah in this way, but the Jews seem to be particularly bad about it. Hollywood is heavily run by Jewish men. But thankfully, a number of them in history had the courage to deal with the sodomites. Job 36. There's one in Job that is easily overlooked because of the way that it's translated. The sodomite theory is translated simply unclean. I'll point it out when we come to it. But here in Job 36 and verse 11, we're told that if we're obedient to God's way, you know, blessings and prosperity will follow. Verse 11, if they obey and serve Him, God, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But, verse 12, if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. You know, it's a either-or situation. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when He binds them. They don't follow God's way. Brethren, it is a pitiful thing. I don't know how many of you have come into contact with people who have HIV or AIDS. I have dealt with a number of young people with AIDS. Remember a while ago we saw where Paul said homosexuality changes a person. He said, you know, receiving in themselves the recompense of their arrow, which was meet or which was appropriate. And look at what Job says in verse 14. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. And if you look at your center reference margin, there it says sodomites. There are terrible penalties for this lifestyle, brethren. In Judges chapter 19, there is a horrible example, and we won't go into all the details. There was a terrible incident with homosexuals right after the children of Israel went into the promised land at the time of Judges. We're not going to look at the whole story. It is very horrible. It's just suffice it to say that God does not look favorably on homosexuality and their perversions. This is just another example that will show that. Judges 19 and verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, they're called here, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, you notice how this is almost just like in Sodom and Gomorrah when they were beating on Lot's house. Bring forth the man that came into your house that we may know him. Verse 23. They wanted to have a homosexual relationship with this man that came to town. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. You see, God says every time this subject comes up that this is wickedness. Seeing that this man has come into my house, don't do this folly. Well, it goes on and the story gets worse. Brethren, in this nation, we have been slowly going downhill. It has been slowly revealed that the man who inhabits the White House, the President of America, the United States, had been involved in times past with various adulterous acts, cheating on their wives. a former adulterous president of the United States have torn away at the fabric of society by demeaning the holy state of marriage. One former president allowed homosexuality to be permitted or at least condoned by the United States military with a don't ask, don't tell policy. Prior to that time, brethren, and many of you will remember, when it was a matter of national security, if a man was found to be a homosexual in the United States military, many men in the military have matters of national security on their mind. They know secrets. They know top secrets. And for a man to be a homosexual caused him to have a weakness where he could be compromised. And it was a good thing not to have homosexuals in the military. But all of a sudden, the policy was passed where if you suspect, you just let it go. And you can't ask them if they're homosexuals. And if you do ask them, they can't tell you the truth. And so it, in effect, condones homosexuality in the United States military. Brethren, God is not going to bless a nation that goes in that direction. Now, thankfully, the current president of the United States has just gone on record stating that marriage should be between a man and a woman. We can thank God that we have a president that came out with that position. And at the same time, the president's administration is even considering a proposal to amend the Constitution to preclude homosexual marriage. Well, that would be a great blessing for America if our Constitution said homosexuals are not able to get married. But brethren, if that would ever come to the fore, that would be a tremendous battle if the administration would pursue that. So we're going to see a lot of fighting over that issue in the future. Bishop Gene Robinson, and I'm using him, brethren, just because he was in the more recent news and because he is in a high religious position and because the Anglican Church and the Episcopal Church voted and with their committees put him in high office as a known homosexual, and that is the only reason that I'm singling him out. He said that interpretation of Bible verses on homosexuality should be left to the experts like him. Don't try to interpret what the Bible says for yourself. Well, brethren, I hope that today we've seen in the Scriptures that nowhere is there any approval by God for this sin. And all the Scriptures that we looked at, there's not the slightest hint that God is permissive or soft or liberal with this sin. Now, brethren, as an aside, I would like to ask you, if you know of people who have been caught up in this horrible lifestyle, pray and fast for those who are plagued with the lust of homosexuality. It is a powerful sin. It sears the conscience. There are few, brethren, who overcome homosexuality because of the derangement that follows. Paul says it changes a man. It changes his brain. It changes the way that he thinks. And I'm sure it's the same with the females as well. Homosexual lifestyle can only be overcome by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Men who have tried, even in God's church, to come out of homosexuality and to live according to God's law have had great, tremendous difficulty walking what God calls a straight and narrow path. Brethren, men must not pervert their proper sexual roles. One time speaking to a young man, he said to me, I have got to stop being a homosexual and start being a heterosexual. He was a young man. He was not even married. He was not supposed to have sex in his life at all. He had perverted his mind. He had perverted his proper sexual role. Men must be men to qualify for the kingdom of God. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God examples of what would be a perversion to God's more perfect way. Brethren, in closing, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because the Bible speaks about what we have talked about today as being doctrine. Homosexuality is against the doctrines of Jesus Christ. It is not sound doctrine. It is wrong. It is a perversion. You may find other scriptures in the Bible that I didn't touch on today, but brethren, every scripture in the Bible that refers to sodomy or Sodom and Gomorrah or perversions or homosexualities are spoken of by God as against God's law, as being terrible sin, horrible sin, perversion, abomination. Brethren, we are going to see it in this country. It is going to continue to touch our lives and society in general. It is going to become more accepted. Do not be a part of it. Do not approve it. As Paul said, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, it's okay, you can do what you want and I'll do what I want. That is condoning it. That is saying it's okay for you. Brethren, it is not okay for anybody. Jesus Christ is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance, that all are in the resurrection. Paul told Timothy that the law of the scriptures was specifically written to show that homosexuality is sinful and contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. The law is made for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. You see the different ways that it's mentioned in the Bible? The law was not made for the righteous. They're living righteously. The law was written for those that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So brethren, homosexuality and sodomy is contrary to sound doctrine. It is a sin. It is a terrible sin. Let's recognize it for what it is. Do not be ashamed to say that it is against God's will. If we go along with it, if we pretend that it's okay, if we allow homosexual games in children, if we sponsor homosexual movies or television shows or any of those things, we find ourselves on the opposite side of Jesus Christ. There is no sin in Christ. We can't come near to the throne of God if we have this kind of sin. Brethren, let's recognize, let's cry aloud and spare not. Let's recognize homosexuality for the perversion that it is.